Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We might find ourselves in a dark place. We might find ourselves with some sort of blindness, so to speak. And we know that we need help, but we don't cry out. Why not? Well, sometimes it's just simple unbelief. I just don't think God will help me with this situation. No, unbelief resides in our hearts. And there are those times when it is the very thing that is keeping back the blessing of God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Mark. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, in a message titled, The Faith of a Blind Man. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We're going through Mark's Gospel. Most of you know that. We're taking a journey here through Mark, and we come today to these verses that we read together. And some of you who are paying really close attention might have noticed that we've skipped over some verses. Last week, we left off teaching in, verse 34, and today we're picking up in verse 46. And the reason we left off is because we already covered those other verses in a previous study. So didn't want to go back and cover the same ground. So we're picking up with this story that we read here today. And I've entitled the message, The Faith of a Blind Man, because that's, of course, what we see in the story. Now, let's just get the context. Jesus is toward the end of his final journey to Jerusalem. He's actually toward the end of his public ministry. And now he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem from up in the north. So he's coming along the Jordan from Galilee, and he arrives at Jericho. Now, Jericho is about 15 miles east of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It's just right there, almost on the Dead Sea. So that's the path that Jesus would have taken from up in the north. He would have made the journey down to that area and now paused for a bit in Jericho before going up to Jerusalem. When we go on our trips to Israel, we take that very same route. So, we spend the first part of our time up in the northern part of the country. Then we take that same road right along the Jordan. You're just kind of following it all the way down, and then eventually you come to Jericho. So Jericho is a modern city, and it's there where the ancient cities, there were two ancient cities of Jericho, and so this is where Jesus came on his way to Jerusalem. So it is about 10 days to 2 weeks before his rejection, betrayal, conviction, and execution upon the cross. So as he passes through Jericho, there's this man, this blind beggar, and he is the son of Timaeus, and he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth that is passing by. And as he hears that, he begins to shout out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is very interesting, the way he addresses Jesus. So let's talk for a minute about Bartimaeus. So here's this man. Imagine his plight. So he's blind. He was probably blind most of his life, if not his whole life. We don't know for sure. But he's sitting there in the darkness, and more than likely he's being overlooked. He's being ignored by most people. And I think we could safely assume that he, for at least many, many years, lived without hope that things could ever change. I mean, what hope would you have? There was certainly no remedy to his blindness, as far as he knew. And he's in this condition where this is just his life. He's sitting by the side of the road. Man, I'll tell you, at certain times of the year, it is hot in Jericho, too. And this would have been about April. But, this was his life. It was a miserable situation, to say the least. But perhaps recently, something else began to take place as he sat in that darkness. It seems possible that he had heard the stories of what Jesus was doing all around the country. Now, remember, this is the end of the public ministry of Jesus, coming to an end just a couple of weeks out. So for 3 years, Jesus has been going up in the length of the country, the breadth of the country, and he's been preaching the gospel. He's been healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. And I think, based upon the response of this man, that he's heard about some of those things. And so it could be that he's been in his own mind just hoping and praying and waiting for the day that Jesus might pass by him as he sat begging. Now, why do I say that? I say that because when they tell him Jesus of Nazareth has come, he cries out to Jesus as the Son of David. Now, you wouldn't naturally make that connection. Nazareth and David had no connection. David was from Bethlehem, and everybody thought the Messiah surely will come from Bethlehem. But this man, when he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, he is confessing Jesus as the Messiah. So somehow in his mind, as he sat in that darkness, and as he hears all the hustle and bustle and rustle that's going on around him, and all of the activity that's taking place, and he's, so what is it? Who? What's happening? What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he suddenly just cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, as he does this, notice the crowd. They seek to silence him. So many rebuked him, verse 48, and told him to be quiet. Be quiet. Shut up. That's what they've been saying. Get up, you old blind beggar. Get out, don't bother Jesus. What does he do? He's not deterred. He shouts all the more. Good for him. Hey, he knows, nobody else is going to help me. Nobody's ever helped me. This is my one moment. These guys are trying to shut me up. No way. And he shouts all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love that. Now, look at the crowd. This is so great. Because it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, hey, cheer up. Get on your feet. He's calling you. And he probably says, shut up, you guys. A minute ago, you were telling me to be quiet and get out of here. Now they're like, oh, hey, he wants to talk to you. But of course, the man was going to seize the moment. And so he does. And what happens? Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And immediately received his sight. And he followed Jesus along the road. So this is such a wonderful story. And I want to look at it from this angle. So Bartimaeus, four things happened here. Number one, he believed. He believed. He put all of this stuff together in his head. Can't see anything, but he's putting all the pieces together. Jesus of Nazareth, he's heard in Jericho. No doubt people have talked about this. And so he believes that this person must be the Messiah. There couldn't be any other explanation. The things that he's doing, the things that he's hearing about. So he believes. And what does he do as a result of that? He cries out when the moment comes. He's not going to miss out on this. He cries out. And then thirdly, he persisted. He persisted, and then finally, he received. So I want to kind of just walk through that. So he believed that Jesus could help him. He believed it. Now, here's a question. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus can help us? Do we really believe that Jesus can help us? Not everyone really does believe it. We say that we believe, but do we really believe? You know, there are many Christians that just don't believe for a variety of reasons. But I mean, you know, we understand that the people outside of the church don't believe. That's why they're outside, because they haven't believed. But it's hard to understand why it would be that people in the church don't believe. But unbelief among Christians is a reality, and it's not anything new. It's happened many times over and in many places throughout the long history of the church. In her little book called How I Know God Answers Prayer, Rosalind Goforth. Rosalind and her husband, Jonathan, were missionaries in China and parts of Korea back in the early part of the 20th century. And they experienced so many amazing answers to prayer that she thought to write a book about it. But something happened. And she writes about this in the foreword to the book that she finally did write. She told of her reluctance to write on answered prayer because of the unbelief she encountered from Christians when she had verbally communicated some of the testimonies. So she would tell people the stories of answered prayer, and she would be met with obvious unbelief. So finally she just thought, why would I write a book? They don't believe when I'm telling them the story. So I'm going to put all this effort into writing a book. So she just sort of pulled back on the idea. But she explained it like this. She said, when in Canada on our first furlough, they were Canadians, I was frequently amazed at the incredulity expressed when definite testimony was given to an answer to prayer. Sometimes this was shown by an expressive shrug of the shoulders, sometimes by a sudden silence or turning of the topic of conversation, and sometimes more openly by the question, how do you know that it might not have happened so anyway? I mean, how do you know that it wasn't just a coincidence that this happened? Gradually, the impression deepened. If they will not believe one, two, or a dozen testimonies, will they believe the combined testimonies of one whole life? So she's about to pour out her heart and tell the stories of what God has done in her life and in the life of her husband and her family on the mission field. But because she meets with all of this skepticism among Christians, she just says, I'm not going to do it. She's not going to make herself that vulnerable. In the end, she did write the book. The Lord put her in a situation and made it clear to her that she needed to do it. It's a great book, How I Know God Answers Prayer. It's a fantastic little book. But the point is this. Bartimaeus believed against all of the odds. He believed. He heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He heard about what Jesus was doing. And in his mind, he said, this is the Messiah. And so when Jesus comes to town, he's like, the Messiah is here in his mind. Jesus, son of David. You know, most people weren't calling Jesus son of David. They were apprehensive about doing that. And it's when Jesus, in the next chapter, as we get to it, when Jesus makes what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and everybody's shouting to the son of David, the religious leaders are flipping their lids. Or tell them to be quiet. Tell them not to say that. Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the stones will cry out. He was the son of David. But Bartimaeus gets that. And as I said, he believes. So is something silencing or hindering you from crying out to the Lord? Now, they tried to silence him, but he wouldn't have it. He's going to cry out. But you know, sometimes that can happen to us. We might find ourselves in a dark place. We might find ourselves with some sort of blindness, so to speak. And we know that we need help, but we don't cry out. Why not? Well, sometimes it's just simple unbelief. I just don't think God will help me with this situation or this problem. Now, unbelief resides in our hearts. And there are those times when it is the very thing that is keeping back the blessing of God. Jesus went to Nazareth, it says, and it says in the city of Nazareth, this is when he was grown up, he went back to the place where he was raised, And it says that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. He wanted to do things there, but he couldn't because they were like, you know, wait, this is the son of the carpenter. We know this person. We know his family members. Who could he be? And it was their unbelief that prevented the blessing. And so it could be unbelief on our part. We've got serious things going on, but we just simply in our hearts, we just say, well, I just don't know. I just don't think God can help me with this. It might be unbelief. It might come from people. You know, I have found that sometimes Christians are the most well-intended, but totally misguided and discouraging lot around. You know, you ever tell another Christian about something, man, God's put this on my heart and I believe he's doing this. And you know, you're pointing around and they're like, no, I don't think that's the Lord. No, I don't believe it. No, you shouldn't really pursue that. I mean, that's not God. God's not going to do that for you. You're like, wow, thanks, brother. Man, I am so encouraged. Happens so often. A personal story, almost 40 years ago, when Cheryl and I got engaged, and she began to tell people that she was getting married, she was engaged, and she was in university at the time, she was going to UCI at the time, and, you know, people were like, oh, you don't want to do that, but what about your education? Well, what's your fiance do? Oh, he's like a surfer who has a plumbing job on the side. Oh my goodness, that can't be God's will. No way. Cheryl, you got to stay in college. You got to get your degree. That's what God wants for you. Now, you know, she was excited about being engaged. But man, they just took the wind right out of her sails with that great kind of encouragement. Christians will do that sometimes. God's not concerned about those kinds of things. They might say, don't bother going to him with that. So you got unbelief in our own hearts, you got people, and you know what? Demons, they want to silence you too. Demons don't want you crying out to the Lord. And so what happens here is as you are looking to cry out to God, as you're believing that, you know, he's going to answer you, you know what? The demons come along, they say, why would God listen to you? You're not a very good Christian. I mean, after all, think of all your sins. This is what the demons do. And but we can think of lots of sins, right? And then where are we at? Like, wow, probably not. Why would I cry out to God? He doesn't want to hear from me. But listen, this guy, he shows us what to do. Whenever something is seeking to silence us from calling out to the Lord, whether it's our own unbelieving hearts or it's people around us, well-intended but misguided, or it's the enemy himself, we just got to just shout all the more. That's the message. Shout all the more. Listen, you need to know this. I need to know this. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, it's kind of a trivial matter. I don't want to bother God with that. Listen, remember, everything is small to God. Everything is small to God. Everything. I mean, the universe is small to God. Scripture says that he holds the universe in the span of his hand. So sometimes we think, you know, this is too big for God. But I think most of the time as Christians, we kind of figure that, well, God can do big stuff. But sometimes I think even more frequently, we think this is too small for God. But it's not. Because everything's small to God. Doesn't matter. Jesus, you remember Jesus said this? He said, a sparrow can't fall to the ground without your father's consent. Now, a sparrow is pretty small. I mean, we would think, you know, pretty insignificant. There's all kinds of sparrows. You see them anywhere and everywhere. And yet not one of them can drop to the ground without God's consent. You think God is not concerned about small things? And remember, Jesus said, listen, God takes care of the birds. Aren't you more valuable than they are? We are. We are the ones made in the image of God. We are the children of God. So let's not fall into that trap of thinking that we shouldn't bother God with these things. No, we need to cry out to the Lord. And I want to say this, and I'm going to emphasize it more as we go on. But listen, God answers prayer. And God will answer your prayer. But you might say, but I've been praying for so long, he hasn't answered it yet. Keep praying. Keep praying. God will answer our prayers. He always does. Now, sometimes the answer is in the affirmative. It's just, this is what we've been praying for. And man, this is exactly what God did. Sometimes we're praying for it and God did something. It wasn't what we thought necessarily, but we know God did something. You know, I've had times in prayer where God has told me no. But you know what? It's okay. If God tells me no, I don't even mind. I just am happy that God's told me something. Because, you know, when God's speaking to you, you know that God is there. So don't get hung up on the prayer having to be exactly the way you imagined it being fulfilled. Recognize that prayer will be answered and be open to whatever way God answers it. Now, that takes me to the point. Persistent prayer means answered prayer. Persistent prayer means answered prayer. Jesus said, keep on asking. Or he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, to them it is open. And he says, in the tense in the original language, is keep on doing it. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Persistence in prayer. We're encouraged to persist in prayer, to persevere in prayer over and over and over again. Remember the story that Jesus told in Luke 18. He tells a story. It's a parable, but Luke tells us that he told a story with this in mind. This was his objective, that people should always pray and not lose heart. And so he tells a story, you remember, of a widow. She's called the persistent widow. And she comes to an unjust judge and she says, avenge my cause. And Jesus tells a story. The unjust judge is like, he doesn't really care about her cause, but because she's just pestering him day and night, he's like, you know, I got to get rid of this woman. She's driving me nuts. So I'm going to do what she asked me to do. Jesus said, that's the case with the unjust judge, but your father is just. He's good. He's righteous. And so how much more will your good father, can you expect him to respond to you when you cry out to him? And he says, he will do it and he will do it speedily. So this is a message in scripture. Persistent prayer means answered prayer, but we've got to persevere.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens by Larry Taunton.
So Brian, this is a great read, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens. And it's by Larry Taunton, and it's his personal encounter and friendship with Christopher Hitchens.
Yeah, Christopher Hitchens is one of the most well-known atheists of the 20th and the 21st century. And yeah, Larry walked with him through a season of life right on into the very end of his life. And he's not claiming that Christopher became a Christian or had Christian faith, but he wasn't a bulletproof atheist as he claimed, made himself out to be.
One of the reasons I think The Faith of Christopher Hitchens is such a great book is that you see in it that Christopher Hitchens, who was such an ardent, outspoken atheist, was not as secure in his atheism as he came across, that there were deep insecurities, and he had this fear, this great fear, that perhaps Jesus Christ was real. And Larry talks with candor about this conversation, but also you learn from Larry Taunton how to lovingly deal with the opposition, how to love your enemy. And it's a great example to all believers of how to talk and deal with atheists in love and with the truth and surety of the gospel.
Yeah, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens by Larry Taunton. Great book.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Faith of Christopher Hitchens by Larry Taunton. You can order the book The Faith of Christopher Hitchens by going to our website, brianbrodesen.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens by Larry Taunton, to help you understand some of the flaws of atheism and how you can lovingly expose them with the truth of the gospel. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647 Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Mark. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.